Let's pray. Father, now we come to this aspect of the worship time of the Word of God. Lord, a Word that has been preserved throughout the centuries, a Word that some people try to knock down and tear apart, and yet, Lord, we know that there is truth there that's eternal. And so as we go to the Word this morning, Father, I pray that you'll encourage us this morning from the Word of God. As we live in this world that's around us, in our Savior's name we pray, amen. As we go here this morning and we look at this, I was looking at this portion of Scripture and I was thinking, okay, I'm going to go through the 19 verses and we'll get through this today. And as I studied it and I kept studying it and I kept studying, I stopped saying, I can't do that this morning. Last week we looked at the Scriptures and it was, and Jesus marveled. And when we looked at "and Jesus marveled," we were looking at the fact that the Roman centurion, who was not of the nation of Israel, believed Jesus to the point of saying, "Don't even come to my home, don't even darken the door of my house, say the word and I believe you'll heal my servant." And immediately that happened, and it says, "And Jesus marveled," because he said, "I have not seen such faith, none whatsoever in the nation of Israel." As I was reading this next event, as we take this journey in our Savior's life, and as we kind of unfold the history here just a little bit, and we look at this next event that's happening here, we find an event here that I think hits every one of us at any certain times in our lives. And I entitled it, "And John Asked." Jesus marveled last week. This week, "And John Asks." And John asks a question that I believe every one of us are faced with at some point in our lives. But before we go any further than that, let's just kind of look at some thoughts here this morning. So often as Christians, the charge has been made and leveled that we are people of blind faith. What they're saying is that we have not examined any evidence for what we believe, or we've neglected evidence that may be out there, and therefore we're not going to do anything with that evidence. We're just going to blindly just do this thing and follow along. We're people of blind faith. Then there are those who will stop and they'll say, if you need evidence, then you don't have faith. So you've got blind faith, and you're not looking at the evidence, and you need evidence. Then you don't have faith, and I think, you know, you get caught between a rock and a hard place. But it is true that we must have faith in something before we can question it. We've got to have faith in something before we can question it, or before we do away with the evidence that's before us or around us. And so we look at it. And so when the questions and doubts arise, how do we deal with them, and how does God deal with us? When you look at the concept of doubt in the New Testament, every time except one, it deals with a believer. It deals with a believer. Why? Because it's our faith, our belief, our trust in something, which is our Savior, that causes us then to sometimes ask questions. You have to believe before you can doubt. You have to be committed before you can question. You have to trust before you can ask. And when we start to ask and we start to question and we start sometimes to doubt, it makes us uncomfortable. And we stop thinking, well, what's God think of me? You know, I'm doubting my God, my Savior. What's He think of me? But let's stop and realize something, that what we're seeing here this morning is probably, as Jesus called him Matthew chapter 11, verse number 11, he said this, there's been nobody greater up to that point born on this earth than John the Baptist. And yet, John sends some messengers to Jesus, and he says, are you the one, the coming one, literally? Are you the coming one? And to every Jew, when you use that phrase, coming one, they knew exactly what he meant. Are you the Messiah? Or do we seek someone else? And as we stop and we see this, I think there comes a point in our lives sometimes too that we have to ask ourselves, is this doubt or is this defiance? What do I mean by that? I think what happens is, as a Christian, sometimes we do doubt. The unsaved will come with more of a defiant attitude. For instance, this is always a thought, why do good people suffer? Why do good people suffer? For you and I, we look at that and we think of people that are going through difficulties in their lives, they're struggling, whatever it may be, and we go, man, God, you know, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and we say that and recite that, and then we see people suffering, and you see people with wheelchairs and bad legs and arms and all that kind of stuff, and we stop and we say to ourselves, God, and we scratch our heads and why do good people suffer? And sometimes we begin to doubt a little bit. Here's one that, you know, just kind of tears me up a lot too. And as you look at this, you know, why do babies suffer and die? You know, we live in a world today and we know why. Academically, we know why. We live in a sin-cursed world. It was not initially to be this way. But why does a 4 or 5 month old baby have cancer of the liver? And we stop Lord, that's the innocence of life. And as Christians, sometimes we get maybe defiant. Sometimes if it's our child or a grandchild, we get a little bit more bristly. Other times we know these people and we doubt and we say, God, you know, we shared and we prayed for a little girl that just before Christmas, and the family had her down at DeVos, and they thought she was going to die. And she was on heart-lung machines and artificial heart stuff, and she's perfect now. And God's people were praying, and she was healed. And the chances of her being healed were not big in regards to the statistical averages of what was happening in her life. But God healed her. And we go, wow, yeah, that's a good God. But what if God would have taken her home? Then what would we have said? And academically, our minds can click into this box and into that box and go here and go there. And we can justify in an academic sort, in an academic way, why and what's going on, but yet our hearts ache. Our hearts ache. You know, sometimes in lives, you know, why do good people have so many trials and struggles and testings? Why does it seem like sometimes serving God, God's saints, they've given themselves and they struggle so much more? And we step back and we go, God, you know? And this is one that's often, it's always there, death and sorrow. God, if you're so good, and we look at pictures like this and we see people like this, whether it's young or whether it's old, we look at death and our hearts are heavy, and we know this is the result of a world that says no God. And yet sometimes we see enough of this and we say, God. And somebody, people come around us and they start to say, yeah, is that the kind of God you love and serve? Yes, but that's not the guy. And that's their defiance at that point. And they defy God. And in their defiance, we begin to cower just a little bit. And then we begin to doubt God. And Lord, why is this happening? And why? And so all these things begin to happen in our hearts and our lives. And this is where we actually find John today. And this is where I want to take us this morning, and that's why I've been kind of just, you know, moving a little bit slowly here, because I get our minds wrapped around this. I have doubted faith myself personally. There have been times that I have sat down and in the midst, in the course of life, I've stepped back and, you know, all of a sudden that thought goes through your mind, and all of a sudden whoa, where did that come from? And then it's like, what if this all isn't true? And you begin to stop and say, what if there is another way or there is no way? And you think, what, preacher? Yeah, why? Because if I don't believe something, then I'm not going to doubt it. It's good to ask those questions. It's good to confront those thoughts and those ideas and face those doubts and face those fears, because that's exactly what John did. That's exactly what John did. And John was there, and he was now at this point in prison. And being in prison, John is kind of like, hey, whoa, what's happening here? In all reality, probably, in the time frame of things, John was active in his ministry about a year and a half, from what we can gather. He was very active in his ministry for about a year and a half. And what was his ministry? Preparing the way for the Messiah. 18 months. And by this time, he's probably been in jail for close to 12 months. He's not dead yet. So for some 30 years, because he and Jesus were born 6 months apart, for some 30 years, 29 years or thereabouts, he's been quiet. He bursts on the scene for a year and a half, and now he's in jail. And as he's there and he's in jail, he's beginning to, And what I want us to do here this morning as we look at his life, I want us to see a few things. And so what I'm going to ask you to do here is to, we're going to trace his ministry just a little bit to begin to see what's going on here. And so, and John asked, and we look at this here, and we're going to look at his preaching. Look at his preaching. If you'll take your Bibles, if you have them there this morning, we're going to go, and I'm just going to highlight some scriptures. So we're going to the book of Matthew, okay, the first book of the New Testament. We go to the book of Matthew and chapter 3. And if you want to follow along, you can write these down. I didn't have recorded. I just want us to show us for a moment here. Let's set the stage for John. Let's see what's going on, and let's stop and say, okay, why did he wind up where he was and how he's feeling the way he's feeling? Because it's true for us. And in John 3, it says, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And we find John here, and he's a character, okay? His raiment of camel hair and a leather belt about his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And we know that he was a Nazarene, too, a Nazirite. I showed the picture up here. It's a little one up here, but it looks like he's a pretty hairy character. He is. No haircut. All right. He just got a lot of hair. And this guy is in the wilderness, and he's out there, and he's laying it down in regards to the idea of repent, because the kingdom of heaven is coming at hand. And then verse 7, it's interesting here how bold he was. He saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, and he calls them what? Oh, you generation of vipers or snakes. You know, I like the King James in this regards, you know, the way they translate it. A snake, snakes crawl over the place. Vipers, they're nasty, all right? They're deadly. You know, we even have little garter snakes up here. But vipers are deadly. Oh, you generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, why are you here? He says, you deserve the wrath. This guy here, he's not pulling punches. He's not pulling punches. And we see him say, bring forth, therefore, works or fruits that look like you've repented. And so we find him in chapter 3. Go to Mark 1. So let's go from Matthew. Let's go to Mark. Just seeing here this what these guys record about this guy, John. Mark 1. And we find the same thing, starting with verse 1. We got the prophet crying in the wilderness from Isaiah here. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. There went out to him from all the land of Judea and of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized. And we're talking about something here that's pretty interesting. There's a lot of people listening to John the Baptizer. And as John's out there preaching there, we find again he was not the kind of person that you would stop and say, wow, you know, this is a finely tuned preacher, and he's got a nice suit, and he's got a nice car, and all this kind of stuff. You know, this guy was pretty rugged, okay? And then in verse 7 it says, "And there comes one mightier than after me, whose slatchet of his sandal, I'm not worthy to step down and unloose." Then he goes, "And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And so we find him here again, just getting so very powerful. And the people were coming from all Judea. He's out in the Jordan. And they're coming from Judea, from Jerusalem, and the crowds are going out there. They're finding this guy. They're listening to him preach, and they're kind of like, wow. And John's got an audience, all right? He's got an audience. And his auditorium is the countryside. And locusts and wild honey and camel skin, it's kind of, he's probably a pretty rough-looking character. Luke, go to Luke chapter 3. Starting in verse number 7, he calls them again. Then he said to the multitude, this was not just the scribes and the Pharisees, this is the multitude to be baptized. "O generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So he's calling the people vipers. I mean, he's not winning friends and influencing people at this point. He's just laying it down. He says, the axe is already at the roots, ready to cut the source off. If you don't repent of your sin, the axe is ready to cut the root off, and you're going to die. And, you know, and then he talks about what he's saying there. Well, what do we got to do? And the people were asking, what do we got to do? And he says, if you got two coats, give one away. You know, he tells the soldiers, don't extract more from others than what's necessary, and be honest and be fair. But he says in verse 16, there's another one coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. In verse number 16, there's one coming that's better than me, mightier than me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Wow, all of a sudden, you know, it's kind of like the preaching of Jonah. Jonah goes into Nineveh and he stops and says, you know what? If you don't repent, God's going to destroy this city. And what would you say if somebody walked into Elk Rapids dressed in camel hair? You know, I don't know what you'd put down this day and age, you know, but looking pretty crazy. And it says, you know what, Elk Rapids, in 5 days, if this town doesn't repent, it's going to be just a big lake, a part of the lake out there. What do you think people would say? You know, well, we need to reopen the state hospital. You know, we begin to say stuff like that. And yet when John came here and there was a power behind what he had to say, people listened. There was something about God's Spirit in his life and what he had to say that when people came, they listened to what he had to say, and they were repenting. They were asking for forgiveness. And John was saying, and I'm going to tell you something, there's fire coming. There's fire coming. And John is out there, and he's just laying it out to them. Go over to the book of John, John 1. And it's not all the verses here, but a lot of them, 29 to 34, as you look at it there. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And he's talking theology here. He's talking about the very fact that Jesus, when he says he was before me, in regards to the concept of time, is the fact that, you know, John was born first, but he knew that he was eternal. And he's talking about this point. "And for I knew him not, but that he should," I didn't know him as the Messiah, is what we're saying here, verse 31, "but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he was sent to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, on him the same is which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." John is here and he's telling the world, this is the one, this is the coming one, this is the Messiah. And he said, if you don't repent, there's going to be fire, there's going to be damages to be paid here. And it is in John chapter 3 and verse 30 that John said to this, when his disciples began to leave him and follow Jesus, that John began to say, he must increase and I must decrease. And as you watch John say that, and you see John saying that, and you see John's message, and you see John's ministry, you don't have to go back here, but let's one more thought about John, and it got him into a peck of trouble. In Matthew 14, John also, when he was preaching out there, he called out King Herod. When he called out King Herod, he spared no words. Herod, the story is told that Herod went back to Rome, and he found his brother Philip was in Rome, and he saw Philip's wife, and he liked Philip's wife. And so he seduced her, brought her back with him, and became an adulterer. And John didn't like that because it was sin. And John preached against the sin of the king, and he called him an adulterer. It's unlawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Man. We don't do stuff like that. We may say it in quiet company, but when John was down there and he was baptizing in the river and the crowds were there and he was just calling out, he said, then King Herod, he's an adulterer. And because of that, it says in Scripture that Herod put him in prison. He wanted to kill him, but he was fearful of the people because they saw John as a prophet. And therefore, Herod stepped back and said, I don't want this fight right now. So he takes John and he throws him in prison. So what do we find here? Here is John the Baptizer. He's preparing the way for the Messiah, the coming one. He's preaching, and he's preaching hard. And he's preaching about judgment, and he's preaching all these types of things. And the people were coming, and they were repenting in regards to what was happening here. And if we see his preaching, we find his perplexity. We find his perplexity because now you come back to Matthew chapter 11. And as you watch John at this point, John's been in prison now maybe for up to a year. And as John's been in prison for up to about a year now, as he sends his disciples, we find him asking the question at this point. He says this, and he said, art thou he that should come? Or literally, are you the coming one? Some of your Bibles may have it translated, are you the Messiah? That's exactly what that says there in regards to the original language. When you said the phrase coming one, the Jews knew that was the Messiah. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, just ask yourself, what's John been saying for the past 18 months? He's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that we've been looking for. I'm here just to get you ready. And as I'm here just to get you ready, are you the coming one? We find that all of a sudden he's locked up in jail. And as he's locked up in jail, it's kind of like at this point in time, whoa, what's happened here? What's happened? What's happened? What's taking place? And he said, I must decrease. He must increase. Well, what better place to make that happen than in jail? Jesus is out running around and John's in jail. What ministry does John have anymore? What effectiveness does John have anymore? And as John's in jail, and we find this perplexity that he finds himself in, is his questions. Are you the coming one? And it's kind of like, wait a minute. You know, and I think Jesus and John, some say that maybe Jesus and John didn't know each other. I really believe they do. They did. And when he said, I didn't know who he was, he's talking about the Messiah, because where did Mary go immediately when she found out that she was with child? She went to John's mom. And when Jesus and Mary, when Mary walked into the room, it says, John jumped in her tummy. You know, the babe leaped in her womb. This was family. We don't know. The King James records it as they were cousins. We're not sure if they were cousins, but all your Bibles were translated as relatives. They were family. They were family. And so with them being family, I really believe that probably Jesus and John spent time together. If even when they went to Jerusalem to worship, as the families and the caravans would move in one direction, they'd be going, hey, John's coming, let's go, let's get moving. And this was the problem with all of Jesus' brothers, remember? They thought that sometimes Jesus was crazy. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. John says he was, but then all of a sudden you find him, he's preaching and he's saying all this thing, and then he comes in and he's in jail, and it's kind of like, where are you? Where are you? And could I say something as we look at this for a moment? Our doubts will arise in our lives when we find ourselves in miserable conditions. When we find ourselves in miserable conditions. Things aren't going right. This is broken down. That's broken down. You come up to the end of the month and you don't have enough money. Or there's sickness and there's health issues and stuff. Life just seems to be getting bad. And when life seems to be getting bad, can I share with you? Doubts will enter in. Doubts will enter in. John's in prison. Now, nowadays in America and prison, 3 squares a day, a bed, a gym, TV, not bad. Not then. Many believe that probably where John was, and I'll show it as a picture up here just to show you what's going on. Machaerus, down here by the Dead Sea. Here, I got a pointer up here yet. I think it still works. Okay, let's see what's going on here. Yeah, there we go. Here's where John is. Herod had a fortress built here. He also had a jail here. And they've excavated this area here just a little bit. And in excavating this area, they found some deep, deep pits that were actually the jail. So here's John. He's a free bird for a while. He's out in the wilderness, and he's all over the place, and he's got the stars, and he gets locusts and honey. And, you know, he's got it. There's nobody telling him what to do. He's telling everybody else what to do. Now, all of a sudden, he's in a jail, came to see this guy. And it's kind of like, oh, man. And this is not a very pleasant place to be. As we stop and we see what's happening. And then when he sends his disciples. Now, he's located here. Jesus is here. This is probably a good 70 miles away. In that day and age, even at good 20 miles a day, you're talking about a 4-day journey. So John sends his disciples, 4 days up, 4 days back, what's going on, what's happening. And you know what? Did you ever feel like when you start to have some of these doubts and stuff, God, where are you? You seem to be a long ways away somewhere. And John's having these doubts. This is another picture here. They've excavated this, this area here. There we go. This is looking actually from the east. And when I say from the east, you would be in Jordan looking back towards Jerusalem or back towards Israel, towards the Mediterranean. And what you have in the background here is actually the Dead Sea. So this mound or this tell has been excavated, and they know that this is a place where Herod had a palace there. Herod was known for doing a lot of that during that time. And he had a palace there, but also in that palace there, that's the tradition has it, this is where John the Baptist, was housed. So John's in prison, John's in miserable conditions, John's located away from all the stuff that he was doing, and the Jordan River and the Jordan Valley and all the people from Judea and Jerusalem, and they're all coming out, and now he's stuck in a hole. And it's not a pleasant place to be. And the doubts begin to arise. And for you and I think it's very important for us to understand that that's very, very true in our lives. Ask yourself, think about it. Think about your faith and your walk with God, and how many times in your life and all of a sudden things started to fall apart. And it's kind of like, ah, God, are you really there? Are you really taking care of me? Someone has once said that everybody on this planet is either going into a crisis, they're in the midst of a crisis, or they're coming out of a crisis. I don't know how true that is, but you know, there's a lot of people in that way. And it's when we find ourselves in those situations here, and we find ourselves, if you want to say, in miserable conditions, that we begin to struggle with, God, where are you? And so did John. And so did John. And so the last thing here we find also, at least at this point here, at this point, is that what takes place is we also get a misdirected focus. A misdirected focus. What do I mean by that? There was one point in John's ministry that his disciples, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, it says, one day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? And what happens, they begin to say, wait a minute, we are being austere in our lifestyle. We are the ones that are stepping back and we're denying ourselves. And your guys aren't, and even we find here in chapter 11 of Matthew, what's the story that Christ gives? Later down in the story there, he says, you know what, here's what the people have said. You know, John, he comes and this guy's crazy, you know, he's got a demon. Jesus comes along and he's eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a wine bibber, and you can't make anybody happy. But what happens in all this stuff is that when you and I find ourselves in a difficult situation, we begin to look at other people around us. And when we begin to look at other people around us, we start to say, man, why do they seem to have it all together and I don't? And we get a misdirected focus. And John's disciples and John were saying, instead of looking at Jesus, instead of looking at who he was, they began to look at what everybody else was doing around them. And they came to Jesus and his disciples and said, hey, wait a minute, you guys don't ever fast. You know, you're having this party here at Matthew's house, and Matthew's got all these publicans and sinners. I mean, really? Yeah, man, you should have been at the party. It was great. No. And we start to look at people around us, and John began to look at things around him, and not focusing on Jesus, but focusing on the conditions, and the misdirected focus begins to cause us even more doubts. And I think that happens in our lives. And we stop and say, hey, it's not right. Why? What did the psalmist say in Psalm 73? You want to read that psalm? Go back and read it sometime. And it talks about the idea of, why do the wicked seem to prosper? Why am I trying to follow God? And I look at the wicked around me, and they've got the cars, and they got the houses, and they got this, and they got that, and they're not even in church on Sunday. And what did the psalmist say in the middle of that psalm? He says, until I went to the house of God, and then I understood their end. Sometimes it does appear that they're getting away with it. But when you come together and you begin to really see what God has had to say and you understand their end, it's just sometimes it doesn't get there soon enough. And we look at God and we stop and say, hey, wait a minute, God. I've tried to serve you. John's saying, hey, I tried to serve you. I tried to prepare the way. And then look at our disciples, and your disciples are doing this, and my disciples are doing this. And all of a sudden, there's a misdirected focus. And in our lives, when we begin to doubt and we begin to struggle, we have to ask ourselves, what am I focusing on? Who am I watching? What am I looking at? Probably they're not where they ought, our focus is not where it ought to be. And you think about people like that, and you think, well, why are they getting away with it? Why do they seem to be blessed? Now, how many people in North Korea right now look at their ruler, their dictator? You know, he goes to a summit and he drives a $1.5 million Mercedes-Benz. And people in North Korea are scraping stuff off of roofs to try to get something to eat. Wait a minute, this isn't right. And I went to the house of God, and I understood their end. But when we get our eyes focused in the wrong direction, that's when the doubts start to arise. That's when we start to have some struggles with that. So what else do we find here? We find misguided expectations. Misguided expectations. And the thing is this, in regards to the person of Jesus or God. the person of Jesus or God. What do I mean by this? What does everybody say that gets upset in a tragedy where babies and children and people are destroyed and you know, 911? And what's the thing? Where was God? Well, if God's a God of love, what? He should have stopped it. If God's a compassionate God, he wouldn't let that baby suffer. And what happens in regards to doubt is, here's John. Wait a minute. John says, wait. I'm preparing the way for you, and I'm telling people that you're going to be a God of mercy. I got that. You're healing people, this person and this person, and I hear about this, and I hear about this, and I know about this. But I also preached that you were going to bring fire. Where's the fire? That's where most of us want to go. You're healing all these people. Where's the fire? And all of a sudden, John, as he proclaimed, he goes, are you really the coming one? Because John had at this moment in his mind, he preached, there's fire coming, you better repent, you bunch of snakes, you bunch of vipers, you better repent. And all of a sudden, wait, his picture of God and his picture of Jesus did not fulfill what his expectations were. We do the same. We find ourselves in places that it's getting difficult and it's getting tough, and we begin to doubt. And why are we beginning to doubt? Because, God, you didn't come through. How many people, and I've talked to people like this in the ministry since I've been here, I've talked with them, and they said, you know, I used to want to believe God, and man, there was something bad that happened in my life and in our family, and this person was dying, and I prayed, and I said, God, you show yourself, and I'll believe you, and I'll follow you, and what happens? They die. And what's the person do? That's not my kind of God. Why? Misguided expectations. I want it done my way. I want it my way. And so often when we find ourselves in these situations of doubt, where John finds himself in a situation of doubt, John says, hey, well, listen to what I preach, and it's not coming to pass. Some of it is. I like that. That's okay. And Jesus sends back word in that regards too. But the rest of it wasn't happening in regards to taking care of this. And what happens, number two, we get misguided expectations in regards to the person of God and Jesus, and also the providence of Jesus and God. What is providence? Providence is God's protective care. God's protective care. And in God's protective care, we get back and we step, hey, whoa. John says, look where I'm at, Jesus. Hey, guys, go talk to Jesus. Tell him where I'm at. I was the one that was laying it out for the people. I was preparing the way. And now what kind of protection and care have I received? I'm in Herod's prison. And what do we know? We know that a little bit later on, he lost his head. He never got out of prison. He had a ministry of 18 months. And that was it. And Jesus said, and I'm going to tell you something, we'll talk about that next week, but he says, I'm going to tell you, there's never been a man like John. And what did he do? He doubted. And sometimes we doubt. And we doubt because we have misguided expectations of the person of God and Jesus. And we think, well, if you are, then you should, and you're not taking care of me or taking care of them or protecting this or that, and the providence of Jesus and the providence of God and the protection of God, and all of a sudden with that we begin to say, whoa, what's going on? And then finally, misplaced promises. Misplaced. Now, what do I mean by misplaced? When you misplace something, what are you doing? What do you do? When you misplace something, what do you do? You lost it. You lost it, okay? I'm just trying to alliterate, okay? You lost it. You misplaced your keys. You misplaced your kids. That was intentional. No. You lost your keys, all right? And you lose your keys, and it's kind of like, yeah, you lost them. And what happens here is this. When we find ourselves in this, we lose our promises. What do I mean by that? What did Jesus do at this point? John goes and says, are you the coming one? Or are we looking for somebody else? And what did Jesus say to do? He says, I want you to do something. Go back and tell John what you have heard and seen. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Whoa. What was happening here? Jesus was quoting scripture of what was going to happen when the Messiah came. Now, John knew this. And I think what Jesus did is he said, John, you're forgetting something. And these could be from Isaiah, a couple portions from Isaiah in regards to what's going on here. Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35. I'm not going to take the time to go there because of time right now. And Isaiah 61. Isaiah 29, 35, and 61. If you go to those chapters, you'll find the same phrases that Christ is using at this point. And what was he telling John? What was causing John to doubt? He said, John, hey, John, forget. Whoa. Wake up, John. You're forgetting the scriptures that you proclaimed. How often as believers, we find ourselves in a difficult situation, and our problem is we kind of forgot the promises that we know are in the Word. And we can go back to those promises and you can stop. And the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, it feels like you're a long ways away. But God, this is what you said to me. I need a touch. I need a presence. I need a sense. And what happens is John had to be kind of woke up to the fact that, hey, John, remember the Word. Remember the Word. And sometimes we misplace those promises. We forget those promises. And all of a sudden, God, bring them back to me. Bring them back. And what God did, what Jesus did at this point, is he took John and he told the guys, he said, here, tell John what he forgot. What he forgot. And in our own lives, sometimes I think we find ourselves in these places of doubt. And we find our places in these places where the circumstances are bad and our expectations aren't being met and all these things. And then we forget the Word of God. And we start just, God, whoa. And wait, God says, wait, step back. What about my promises to you? But it hurts. I know. I understand you're hurt. I died for you. But I feel all alone. I know, I understand that. My God, why have you forsaken me? I got you. And when we go back to God and we begin to talk to God and we begin to claim the promises of God and God begins to flood our hearts and our souls with the scriptures and the Word of God and those promises start to come back, what happens? The doubts begin to move in another direction. They move in another direction. And so there's misplaced promises. And then finally, I just wanted to put this last. What happened here? What took place to get him kind of back? Because we do know, and we follow scripture out, and I'm not going to go and dig it out here right now because of time, but John was beheaded. And his disciples took his body, and they buried it. And immediately, it says, and immediately they went to Jesus. They knew where they had to go. They had to go. Knew exactly where they had to go. And what were his promptings? Number one was this. When he had questions, what did he do? Sit there in prison and mope? No, what he sent two of his disciples to see Jesus. You have doubts? Man, you better be banging down the door to Jesus' throne. You get there and you went to Jesus. And the promptings that happen with John, which are promptings that should happen to us, is the doubts start to arise and the difficulties around us get going and the miserable conditions. And we begin to go, man, Lord, this is getting pretty heavy right now. Get back to the throne. Get back to Jesus. And as he went back to Jesus, Jesus encouraged him with the scriptures. But we find he also listened to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? And he said, blessed is he whoever shall not be offended or stumble because of me. He gave John just a little bit of a tweak of a rebuke. Just a little bit. He gave him a beatitude. The word there says, and blessed and happy. is the person who is not offended, or the word is scandalon, which we use the word scandal, and he says, if you're not scandalized by me or offended by me, happy is the person who's not offended by me. And he's telling John at this point, hey, John, just remember this. There's a blessing in remaining true. But I don't understand. That's all right. I do. Listen to Jesus. And you stop and say, but it's hard. Yep, it is hard. Listen to Jesus. But the pain. Yep, listen to Jesus. The hurt. Yep, listen to Jesus. Be reminded just a little bit. And he's telling John, John, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't get up. Don't go away. And so when he was beheaded, his disciples went right to Jesus. Right to Jesus. And for you and I to understand this, you know what? Doubt is okay. You say you believe something, Satan's going to come around and say, what? And cause you doubt, that's good. Why? Because it causes you to flesh out your faith. These events happen in your life, and you go, ah, okay, that's good. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. And that's exactly what John did. And what did Jesus say after the disciples left? He said, man, there's been nobody greater on this planet born of women up to this point. And he doubted. So you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Work through your faith. Work it through. Take it to the throne. On your knees before God. Realizing, wait a minute, be careful of what's causing the doubts. See through the doubts. And realize that there is truth that's beyond that. Truth that's beyond that. And so what I put down here today for a big idea. Doubt. Take it to Jesus and faith will prevail. Doubt. Take it to Jesus and faith will prevail. And John didn't give up. John didn't step back. John didn't go the other direction. John didn't say, what's the use? He couldn't do anything else. And his disciples buried him and they went right to Jesus. And they write to Jesus. And for us to do the same thing, John was doubting. Are you really the one? I know I preached, and he was the one proclaiming. You talk about feeling like a hypocrite. You talk about feeling lousy inside. Wait, I said, and now I'm saying, what are you? He was struggling. That's okay. That's okay. Take it to Jesus. And remember what's causing the struggle, and be careful of the events that are around you that are causing the struggle and your expectations that you may have and those things that you have. And don't forget the promises. Don't forget the promises of the Word of God. Father, we come before you this morning, and in our lives, we've all found ourselves there at different times. We've doubted, we've wondered, we were questioned, and sometimes then we feel bad, and Satan beats us up because of that, and he makes us to feel lousy because of that. You know, because we start to say, I'm one of his, and Satan goes, and you're acting like one of his children? Lord, in our lives sometimes we get beat up. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand this in a clearer way. And here is John. And the testimony that our Savior had of John. What a testimony would be for all of us to have. But you spoke it about him. And you spoke it about him in the midst of his darkest hours. Ah, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your tenderness, your patience, your long-suffering, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you, Father, for being there and not abandoning us and beating us down, and sometimes our own people around us beat us up, and you never intended that to be that way. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that's found in you. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you yet as their personal Savior, may they respond. And it all comes down to what happens at death. Are we ready to die? If we die, it's only heaven or hell. That's all Jesus gives us. And you say, I'm not ready for heaven. I'm not sure if I'm going to go there. If you're not sure, the Word of God says these are written that you might know. If that's the case, slip your hand up and put it down. We'll talk to you right after the service. Anybody? Believers today, we've been there. If you haven't had doubts, then I really do wonder in regards to, you know, your closeness with God and the events around you. And it doesn't mean that, you know, you're always there, but there could be some things that arise and you go, that's okay. Go to Jesus. And now, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for this family. And as a family, may we encourage one another too when we come against doubts in our lives. Thank you for loving us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.